be with those that are away from us, that you would give them a safe journey. We pray for Holly and the struggles that she is having with her delivery. And we ask your blessings on her and for the McDaniels that have gone out there. We pray for their safety and that just all things will go well. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, for the peace that we can have through obedience to your will. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to run the race with endurance and that we might seek opportunity to do good. We pray that you would bless us in those endeavors, that we might all strive to make heaven our home. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray.
Concluding the study of Galatians, we're in chapter 6 this morning, and just a sort of a summary to sort of catch us up, and the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and we've done this earlier, but we'll go over it again. Paul starts off the letter by defending himself as a true apostle of God, that he was commissioned through Christ and not by man, that his efforts to preach the gospel are not according to pleasing men, but pleasing God. He's disappointed that in a short time that they were being persuaded to follow another gospel, which, of course, is not really another gospel. And Paul shows them how foolish it is because their adherence, this teaching that they are being persuaded to follow, the law, could not even be kept perfectly. And once it was violated, of course, there was a penalty, and the penalty was death. Christ came to remove that curse, which was according to promise, the promise that was made to Abraham before the law, and that he would bless all nations. He goes on to remind them that you have been brought to Christ as sons. Why go back to the law where you were slaves? You are an heir to the promise by belonging to Christ, and those that belong to Christ, those that believe in Christ, are actually the true sons of Abraham, those that they would have put stock in their lineage of Abraham. And since you have this wonderful relationship with God, why go back to something that's weak and worthless, beggarly? He's concerned that if they do go back, that his labor is in vain, and they're efforts are in vain as well. Last week he reminded them, but well, because you are free, because you are of the woman of freedom, he used that allegory there at the end of chapter 5, slavery versus freedom. If you're free, then stand firm. And we show that we're standing firm by loving one another. But don't use your freedom from the law as a license to sin, but rather to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And as we'll see in chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit is doing good. If Christ now lives in us, then we will do good. And we'll certainly elaborate on that as we go. Any thoughts on any of this, Brian?
I just want to point out that I think it's important for us to understand that what was true of the law of Moses, take out the provisions of grace from the law of Christ, we wouldn't be able to keep it from you.
Right.
We fall into the same condemnation. And so, bottom line is, we need that forgiveness.
Right. Absolutely. Good point. We all sin. We all fall short of, if we're just strictly following law. So, yes, excellent. The forgiveness of sins takes care of that. And just my summary of the chapter, we're to bear one another's burden, but in the end, we will all have to give answer for our own actions. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And peace and mercy upon those that die to the world and live for Christ, those that follow this rule, as he says. Okay, number one, Christine, we'll start with you.
When they see a brother overtaken by sin,
Right. You who are spiritual, I think we can certainly tie that back into chapter 5. Those that belong to Christ, those that are walking by the Spirit, restore the one that's been overtaken by the desires of the flesh. Those we looked at there at the end of, or similar, those and similar, those we looked at in chapter 5. To get this person back on track, I don't think it's necessarily saying restore to the church, which that could be part of it, or restore to the Lord, I should say, whether that's in a public manner or in a private manner. Restore that person.
Our attitude has a lot to do with that restoration.
Exactly.
I believe we just emphasizing here that to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. I didn't go look up the exact meaning of that word, gentleness, but it had, in other words, in America, demanding or using a strong term to turn someone off.
Right. Yeah, and we certainly need to be concerned about ourselves as that activity takes place, certainly. And I think, again, this is a letter, and sometimes these divisions, we kind of lose track of what's gone on before or what may be coming ahead. But the fruit of the Spirit is to love our brother and to do good and to share in what you have. So if we are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, then we will certainly be the kind of person who is wanting to restore someone that is in sin. And as Brother Billy pointed out, we'll go ahead and talk about that, number two.
In what spirit should this be done? The spirit of gentleness. And probably should add also, Ephesians adds to gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, it's something that we know that Christ is long-suffering. We ought to be the same way. We shouldn't be giving up on something just because we don't get immediate reaction from that individual.
Yeah, and if our approach is harsh, and there are times when direct conversation needs to take place, and it all depends on the situation. But if our approach is just harsh, then we're not as likely to restore that person. Human nature is to sort of take offense when somebody gets in our face, so to speak. Alan, will you? Yeah, exactly. And even though he's frustrated with them, he also expresses confidence in them in the letter as well. There may be times when we have to say, "Get behind me, Satan," as Jesus did to Peter. But I think we need to be careful. Brian?
Yeah, certainly I think we need to add humility to that. That's part of the latter part of that verse, considering yourself.
Right.
There's a humility that goes along with that gentleness.
Yeah, exactly. So that you will not be tempted. We go to someone or we see someone in sin. I think Paul has talked about this already, the idea of a little leaven. We need to look to ourselves that we aren't influenced by someone else's sin, or that we don't get arrogant about someone's sin. Look at what Lamar's doing. Good grief, And well, if Lamar's doing it, look how wonderful that makes me because I'm not doing it. I thought about our study in Ecclesiastes about go to the house of mourning, and what do we say the purpose of that might be rather than to the house of feasting? Time of contemplation. That looking to yourself. Well, if Philip was engaged in that, and I'm not trying to say, well, Philip's Superman, he can't ever sin, but if we look and see someone else is in sin, it should remind us that we can all be guilty of similar or the same. So it's a time for contemplation, looking to yourself. It's not a time for judgment. James chapter 4 talks about that. Who are you to judge your brother? There's only one judge. But that doesn't mean we don't go to somebody and make corrections, but it's the idea of condemning that person. Okay. Well, and just one last thought, and if y'all have any thoughts, feel free, but just for myself, we can't ignore either. Those who are spiritual have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to each other, and we'll talk about that in the next question, but it's something we have to do. We can't just say, well, good luck with all that, Philip. I hope you work it out. Any other comments? Right. Yeah, we definitely can let our family influence in how we handle spiritual matters. You're exactly right. Number three.
To fulfill the law of Christ, we must bear one another's
burdens. Right. And I think this goes along with what we've already discussed. And to me, it sort of implies just the idea of, you know, it's a team effort. In our efforts to get to heaven, we have different abilities, we have different strengths, we have different weaknesses. And if you think of us as a church, as a body, then when part of the body starts to weaken, part of the body stops working, do we just go, yeah, well, I guess everything will work out. Is that right? Yeah, and
if we're silent and nobody knows about that, then we have to bear the burdens ourselves.
Right. And I've got some comments on that later, but you're exactly right. And if the only time I see you is at, you know, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 7 o'clock, then I'm probably not going to know what you're struggling with, because when we come here, what do? That was, y'all help me, what was that? It was not a snarl. Yeah, I put on my happy face. Hey, everything's wonderful. I put on my happy face. How y'all doing? Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. But I could really be struggling with something. So we need to know one another.
We're all struggling with something.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Well, and the analogy of the body, I'm not going to ignore the foot if it's rotten off just because my hand's wonderful, am I? Yeah, I'm not worried about my hand if my foot's falling off, right? Right. Chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, through love, serve one another. The idea of bearing one another's burden, it's an action. It's not just something we say, it's something we do. But you know, when we think that we're better than others, we're going to end up in trouble. The arrogant aren't much on serving, aren't much on bearing one another's burden. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, and I think all this is somewhat tied together, he deceives himself. And then 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then as verse 5 points out, for each will bear his own load. We have a responsibility to help one another. And if I'm too full of myself, if I'm all I'm worried about is myself, then I'm not necessarily going to make those efforts. And then I think that in verse 5, it is a responsibility I have, but at the end of the day, who's going to stand in front of Jesus in judgment? Individual, yes. Jim? We're not going to drag anybody into heaven, are we? Nobody's going to drag me into heaven. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Each tub sits on its own bottom. Y'all, that's good. Roger. Yeah, and I certainly agree with that. We're all going to receive our own reward. And go ahead, Sam. Sorry. Yeah.
I was just going to say, you know, the fulfilling of the law will be there in other words, for that law being Christ's law. John 13:34 talks about that Jesus says, love one another.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Love is not ignoring a situation. Exactly. I mean, when we examine ourselves against God's word, not against each other, and striving to do right, then we can have peace. It's not that we're satisfied, but we're not depending on others for our true joy to receive our own reward. But we
are.
Okay, number 4. Okay, and just real quick, 1 Corinthians 9, I think elaborates on this idea as well. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 11, if we sowed, this is Paul speaking, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?
If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will
cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also,
the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel.
So, part of our doing good is being willing to share so that those that proclaim the gospel can be supported. Anyone have any comments on that?
As an individual to do that very same thing. So
Exactly. Okay. Any other thoughts? Number five. Yeah, it seems like maybe we get into a little section where some of these thoughts are seem kind of random, but to me, if you, they all really sort of tie together. And this idea here, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. To me, this goes backwards into what we've just talked about. If you're not willing to share, if you're not willing to look out for your brother, then guess what? God knows, and He's not happy with it. We will stand in judgment. We will bear our own burden. If we don't love our brother, we're unwilling to share, unwilling to do good, then we're deceiving ourselves, but we're not deceiving God. He knows our hearts, and our spirit should be aligned with that of the Spirit. We should be bearing fruit of the Spirit. And that is doing good. Any thoughts? Number six.
What would we reap if we sowed the flesh? Corruption. Another passage is the term corruption is synonymous with death. That's borne out by the rest of verse 8, which says, he who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Exactly. So the contrast of that would be eternal death. And there, you know, there were some thoughts that this could actually mean physical corruption, disease, that's a punishment for this. And that's possible, but as Bob pointed out, I think overall, in the end, if your concern is about things of this life, then that's all you're going to have, are things of this life. And if that's all you're concerned about, then the end is corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. So that's what we need to be doing. If we're sowing to the flesh, have fun, enjoy, because the end's going to be corruption. Any thoughts? Okay, number seven.
We should not grow weary in what? Doing good. So in other words, we're hanging there, keep doing good, because in due season we will reap what we sow. If we just hang in.
Yep. Doing good. So what is good? Somebody got a list? Somebody define that for me? Well, I think we have an idea of a similar situation. Remember when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, what did the lawyer say? Who's my neighbor? Oh, I need a list. I need you to tell me who my neighbor is, and then I'll do it. So, we're told to do good, but what do we do sometimes? Well, where's my list? If you just give me a list, I'll do it. I think we know what doing good is. I think we know who our neighbor is. If we're spiritually minded, Alan.
If you go back to 5:22, where it says, fruit of the Spirit and incorporates many of those people, you know, that's just right there. It goes deep and shows these are deep things.
Well, those are attitudes we're to have, but then we're to take those attitudes and do something with them. Right, Diane? Right. So know, would the fellow who's passed out, been beaten and robbed on the side of the road, would he be somebody we consider our neighbor? So is that a situation where we'd say, oh, look, I can do good, or do we walk by on the other side and ignore that opportunity to do good? Doing good is coming to church regularly. That's good. But if that's all we're doing, I think we're short of doing good. As David said, it's something we have to keep doing. We will reap in due time if we endure to the end. And we will reap eternal life. So, if my eternal home is destined on me doing good, then I think I need to be thinking on this a little deeper than somebody give me a list and I'll do it. Lamar?
It helps me sometimes think about what if it's not. Well, maybe.
Yeah.
Is evil.
Right.
Evil is a lot easier to define.
Right.
Because evil is against God. If anything that's against God is evil.
Right.
So, then what's good?
Right.
The things that are for God, the things that honor God, that follow God. And if we're doing those things for our neighbor, if we represent Christ for
right.
our neighbor, well, then we're doing good.
Right. And I think we need to understand too, the avoidance of something is not necessarily doing good. I haven't thrown a brick through my neighbor's window in a long time. But just because I don't do that doesn't mean I'm doing them any good, right? So,
I think the more you study the New Testament, you kind of understand the essence of those things. Because, you know, it's spelled out in all of the different books of the New Testament, whether it's the Gospels or the Epistles. So, the more you study, the more you understand, I think you understand the essence of what's good, certainly, the more comes out with you.
Exactly. And I think we start off the chapter, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, do good. So if we understand, if we're mature and we understand what we need to do to be pleasing, then we'll do these things. We'll do them. Because we have an example. Sorry, I was getting a little confused there. This is Peter talking to Cornelius and his household. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, in addition to bringing the Word of God, being the grace of God, living a sinless life, Jesus went about doing good. And I think that just implies doing some physical things, healing people, not because they were just and right and they deserved it and all that good stuff, but because that's what he wanted to do. And if we want to be like Jesus, that's the way we'll live our lives. Any thoughts? Number 8. Yeah, I thought about Philippians 2 and 4. Don't look out for yourself, but look out for others as well. I think our responsibility starts at home, but it doesn't end there. I think sometimes we get the idea, well, just ignore yourself, but look out for others. Well, no, it doesn't say that. Don't just be concerned about yourself, but be looking out for others, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And we may tell ourselves, well, I just don't have that many opportunities. Well, if that's the case, then what? We just aren't paying close enough attention. As we've already discussed, we need to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And how are we going to do that? Are we weeping a little bit with the McDaniels and the struggle Holly's having right now? It's because we know these people. If we don't know one another, then how am I going to rejoice with you or weep with you if I don't know you? And I think we also need to understand knowing each other is not reading about your latest post on social media either. Well, I know exactly what Philip's doing because I follow his thread or however the lingo goes. I'm not sure that's it either. Any thoughts? Roger. For her to see him, he has to be doing something, correct? Yeah. We just need to understand that this is talking about action. It's not just about some thought we may have. Any other comments? Absolutely. I do not disagree with that. Any other thoughts? Number 9. Right. Not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Those that are Christ have crucified what? It was actually our last question last week. The flesh with its passions and desires. Is persecution part of the flesh? Not getting my head chopped off, that's kind of something I would be concerned about, right? Persecution. Not wanting to get beat up, not wanting to have my family taken. It's not just immoral. We think about these passions of the flesh and all. We think about, well, it's always immoral thoughts and that sort of thing, immoral activity. But, you know, avoid persecution. And that can be within our family, that can be within the church, that can be elsewhere. But if you love Christ, if you have died to the world, if you walk by the Spirit, then you'll be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. It doesn't mean it's easy. And it may mean that you're willing to suffer just as Christ suffered. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Here it just makes it.
you to.
I just wanted to avoid Christians.
Right. We want you to follow the law, but in really the underlying current is they're just trying to avoid persecution. Yeah. Russ?
I think if they were trying to avoid persecution from other Jews, that
most likely. Yeah. Right. Right. Because that's what they were really sort of trying to bring back was, you know, your observance of the law. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this is one I've always thought is just kind of interesting. For to you it has been granted to, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. What a blessing. We get to believe in Christ. But hey, guess what? You get to suffer for him as well. Well, we may not always face that the way the early church did. But we need to understand that that is it's what we signed up for. When we obey the gospel, we are willing to suffer as well to remain obedient. Will you? Yeah.
No, I'm
yes, exactly. Yes. Right. And I think that's the way Paul took it. He was willing to suffer. Gladly.
I think we think of suffering sometimes as a flogging or being imprisoned. And these people certainly went through that.
Right.
Are we equally strong against the things that are more subtle? You know, the family members who are passively aggressive because we
right.
don't attend things that they attend.
Right.
We are diligent to attend worship services on a regular basis, but yet they need less.
Right.
You know, about, well, you can't be with the family.
Right.
You're going to leave us and go, or you don't get the best job opportunity
right.
because you're not willing to do things that other people are willing to do.
Right.
You got to work the worst shifts because you are dedicated to doing the things of Christ.
Right. Right.
We need to be just as strong in those things that aren't so life-threatening. Not to say
you're you're exactly right. I said we don't face those same type of persecutions, so we need to be aware that there are things that can hinder us. And yeah.
Often it's more mental. Right?
Yeah, right.
Right.
And family situations are quite often a form of suffering, a persecution as well. Dave, did you have?
Yes.
Well, I think that's what this whole section here, it's about doing. It's not just a mental belief or a mental love. It's about doing. It's how we show that belief and how we show that love. Any other thoughts? We are on 10, aren't we? Number 10.
Thank you.
Yep. Yeah, he uses the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I didn't search diligently, but I think the only other time he used that Lord Jesus Christ was back in chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Christ who gave himself for our sins and the cross. You know, the cross was where criminals were condemned, right? And to the world, that's just such a contemptible idea that someone would give themselves on the cross. And of course, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. But that's what Paul says, you know, that's the thing that compels him, the cross. What Jesus did, what Christ did for us, that's what compels him to do what he's doing. And because Jesus gave himself, because he was obedient to the point of death, God highly exalted him. And when we sacrifice the world, when we are willing to be obedient to God, to Christ, then we will be exalted ourselves. Okay, let's go ahead and do number 11. Roger brought that in for us nicely. Are we back up front? James? Yeah. Right. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We are new creatures, and Romans 6 and verse 4 talks about how we are buried in baptism into death so that we might walk in newness of life. So we understand we become this new creature through baptism. And Galatians 3 talks about the same thing, being baptized into Christ. And how there's no longer Jew, Greek, male, female, but you are all one in Christ. You're a new creature. And as this context bears out, it's not just a one and done. We're not baptized and we're done. But we have to bear fruit. We have to bear fruit of the Spirit. And as Jesus said, any tree that does not bear fruit, what? Get chopped down and cast into the fire. So it's an enduring process. Any thoughts? Number 12.
Upon whom did Paul wish peace and mercy? It says there in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule. I think he probably referring specifically to verse 15, that in circumcision or uncircumcision matters, but new creation. Of course, the context of the whole book is a lot of folks were saying circumcision did matter. That's
right.
That's big.
Right.
You know, this is what matters.
Yep.
The cross.
Yep. The cross, the bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and we can't just walk by any rule.
Right.
Can't just walk by any rule. Following the gospel. Number 13.
What did Paul claim to bear in his own body? Verse 17 talks about bearing in my own body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Coming out of a section where he's talking about people who just want to escape persecution.
Right. Right.
He bore it.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, you know what? Look, you know, y'all avoid persecution, but let me show you the scars I have. Right. Because I walk by this rule, and Paul bore his cross daily. He was persecuted for preaching the gospel, and as Mark said, certainly a contrast to those who were trying to avoid persecution. So we can bear the scars, we can bear the marks, whether that's emotionally or physically even. But if we are about avoiding persecution, then we may not reap eternal life. Good point. Right. Right. All right, we'll be getting into Ephesians next week. Ephesians chapter 1.